Sometimes when people contemplate the new year, sometimes they look back and they start remembering things. The events of the past year, their attitude is about like one of the characters from a comic strip, Frank and Ernest. In the comic strip, we look at the pictures, and there he is. He rips off the page of the calendar and reveals the brand new year. And it says, "Here we go again." I hope you're a bit more enthused and optimistic about the new year that's ahead of us than that. I hope you're more like Garfield. Maybe some of you here are more like Garfield in his comic strip. In the first several frames, he says, "This year I resolve to sleep no more than 8 hours a day." So let's see. 8 hours a day times 365 days divided by 24 is 121 and two-thirds days. In the next frame, John asks, going to bed, and Garfield replies, "Wake me up on May the 3rd. Of course, we're free to accept either one of those, right? Some of us may be looking at this new year and going, "Here we go again." And others may look at it and says, "Well, I'm going to sleep my time away. I mean, if I resolve this year to sleep more." We may dread the year, or we can make this year a vital year, an important year, a year that's going to change our lives. Our theme for this new year is going to be, it's more than a religion, it's a relationship. And I hope all of us will take hold of that and make that a part of our lives, that our relationship with Jesus Christ isn't just religion. It isn't just something we go to on Sunday morning, but it's something that we incorporate into every fabric of our lives. That Jesus is the most important thing to us. That we desire that relationship more than anything. I hope this new year that we have ahead of us is going to be a different year than the years we had previously. I hope this morning that that I want to encourage you this morning and talk to you a little bit, maybe to challenge you to look at the new year in maybe a different way and maybe resolve to do some things that are a little bit different. I've entitled the message this morning, "The Pew, the New, the Pew, and the Few." Are you with me? The New, the Pew, and the Few. And if you'll look in your notes, you can see that's what I titled it, even though it may not be coming out very clearly here this morning. If you'll want to follow along, I'm going to share with you a few things. The first one I want to talk to you here this morning is about you who are new. Some of us among us are a bit like the newly trained group of paratroopers. They're about to go for their very first jump, and they've just been trained on what they're supposed to do. And so the drill sergeant is trying to tell them what they need to do once they jump out of the plane. And so the sergeant's showing them how they are to use their parachutes. First, he showed them how to pull that cord to release the main chute. Then he showed them that if the main chute don't come out, let me show you how to pull your auxiliary chute. And so at the close of the lecture, a trembling private piped up, "Sir, if the main parachute doesn't open, how much time will you have for opening the reserve chute?" Grimly, the sergeant replied, "The rest of your life. The rest of your life." See, those of you who have maybe made peace in the last year or two, that you accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, that you decided to start coming here and being part of this, that you are the new, the ones that are new to us and new to your relationship with Christ. There are some that have been baptized just this last year who have begun their walk with Christ in just this past year. And if you are one of those, one of the new, I want to encourage you here this morning to do a few things. The first one is this. Read the Bible from cover to cover in 2013. Look there. If the first one is read. The second blank there is Bible in your notes. Read the Bible from cover to cover in 2013. I can't think of a more important thing that you might do to increase your faith than understanding of God than this. Yes, you know, you do come to church every Sunday, and you come every time we have Bible study, and you learn a lot about the Bible by coming and being a part of these services. But this church teaches a lot in these services. But you will learn much more about the Bible just by being in these different services. But that is simply no substitute for putting yourself into the Word of God, into the pages of the Bible. I brought with me here something I want to show you. This is a Bible. It looks kind of worn. Inside this Bible, it says this: presented by First Christian Church of Orangeville, Texas, to Stephen Michael Sullivan on March the 28th, 1979. You have been buried with Christ. Study His Word and live for Him always. In 1979, the church that I belonged to gave me this Bible, and they encouraged me to read it, and I did. They also gave me Haley's Bible Handbook, and he gave it to me, and one of the elders there had written these words, says, read this first. This morning, I thought about reading it to you, but it's way too long, so I just want to read you some of the couple of the paragraphs that are found at that place where he asked me to read first, and this is what he says. Everyone ought to love the Bible. Everyone ought to read the Bible. Everyone. It is God's Word. It hosts the solution of life. It tells about the best friend mankind ever had, the noblest, kindest, truest man that ever trod the earth. It is the most beautiful story ever told. It is the best guide to human conduct ever known. It gives a meaning and a glow and a joy and a victory and a destiny and a glory to life elsewhere unknown. How can any thoughtful person keep his heart from warming up to Christ and to the book that tells about Him? Everyone ought to love the Bible. Everybody. Everybody. See, the only thing that has changed in the meaning of those words that was given to me 33 years ago is that I understand their truth even more today than I did when I first read those words. We need to set aside a time that where we read the Bible. You can plan that yourself. I put an insert in your bulletins here this morning. And it's a Bible reading program. It's from Lookout. It's one of the publications from our brotherhood. It puts out, and it's a Bible reading that you read each day. And if you do these Bible readings every day, by the end of the year, you have read through the entire Bible. I put in there this morning the first 7 days, and every Sunday they give you the day off. So, but if you'll read that, by the time we finish this year, we have read through the entire Bible. If you like apps on smartphones, you know you can download that app. There's an app called Bible. If you do a search for that and you download that, you can actually put this very Bible reading program right there, and it'll remind you each day to make your reading every day. You can put it on your computer and wherever, whatever it takes. I want to encourage you this year to take time, set aside time, not only to be in the worship services where we talk and study about God's Word, not only do we come to the Bible studies to learn about Him, but we need to spend our own time every day reading His Word, getting to know our Lord, our God better. So I want to encourage you in this new year to set aside some time every day to read His Word. Another thing I want to urge you, those here who are new this morning, is do this. Don't miss one communion service in 2013. Don't miss one communion service in 2013. See, Jesus left the Lord's Supper as a memorial for us. He commanded His followers to partake. In John 6:53, which seems to prefigure communion, He indicated that those who do not eat His flesh and drink His blood have no spiritual life in them. There are a couple of reasons why the early church continued steadfastly in the breaking of bread. They did it every week, as the early church history verifies. They came together, meeting at the Lord's table each week with other Christians, and partaking in a proper manner will help us to remain faithful to Jesus Christ. It helps us to examine ourselves each and every week and see where we fall short and how we can make changes in our lives. It is important that we gather with the corporate body every week and partake of the Lord's Supper so that we can examine our lives and remember what Jesus did for us. It will make us stronger. It will help us grow. You know, it tells us that we need to take in a proper manner. That includes a sober reflection on the death of Christ for you and an honest self-evaluation, if you haven't already started to make it a habit, I want to encourage you that in this new year, don't miss a single one. Make it a habit in 2013. And thirdly, I want to encourage you, those who are new, that you should consider your talents and how you might use them for the kingdom. Consider your talents and how you might make them, use them for the kingdom. See, God didn't save us out of the world merely for our own benefit, though there is great benefit in being Christians. We were saved to serve. Before you were born, God determined the talents that you would have with the intention that you would use them in His service. Not one of us is talentless. Sadly, far too many of us are serviceless. There are several places that we're going to, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about how you can take your talents and you can use those for the kingdom of God. You can look in, for example, Romans 12, 3 through 8, who lists some of those talents that we have. And there's several places in Scripture talks about our talents, but due our limited time here this morning, we're not going to discuss each and every one of those. But as you consider your talents, you have to use them for God. You might also begin considering such questions as, what are my interests? What kind of work do I already do? What looks like needs to be done here at the church? If you can't find something specific and with something general, Jesus promised that if we would start being faithful with the little things, that He would use us for even bigger things. We're learning that so clearly from the life of David. My very first job in the church was doing communion meditations and then serving the Lord's Supper. And when I got my driver's license, I was able to drive and started driving the church van and started going around and picking up people for services on Sunday morning. As soon as we're old enough, they gave us jobs like mowing the church lawn. We were taught at a very young age to get involved and use the talents that God has given us and use them for His kingdom. We need to be looking for ways that we can use our talents for the kingdom of God. And if you're new, I want to encourage you to begin doing that today and do that for this new year coming. Next, I want to address to you those who are in the pew. Calvin and Hobbes is one of my favorite comic strips. Oh, I just love it. It is absolutely the funniest things. And one of those, we see Calvin and Hobbes discussing the new year. Hobbes asks, are you making any resolutions for the new year? Calvin goes, nope. I want everything to stay the same as it was last year. Hobbes goes, everything? Calvin, right. This year was lousy. But at least it was familiar. I hate change. It's too disruptive. When things are different, you have to think about change and deal with it. I like for things to stay the same so I can take everything for granted. Besides, things keep changing for the worse. The longer I live, the more complicated everything gets. And I say, let's stop here before it gets any harder. From now on, no more changes. That's humorous, isn't it? When I say those in the pew this morning, I'm referring to those who've been here for a while. You've been in here. You're maybe between 20 and 55 years old. You've been around for a while, those who are in the pew. Maybe there's a few exceptions to that, but it makes one of the largest group of people that attend services here. You've been here a long time. You're known. Our greatest danger, perhaps, of being those who are just in the pews are usually the most comfortable places in the life of the church. The danger lies in the fact that we might get too comfortable in that place. Let me share a few thoughts with you. I want to challenge you for this new year. I urge you first to reevaluate your personal devotional life as we enter the new year. See, you're in the busiest time of life. So this exhortation is especially important. We become what we think about. The Bible says, as he thinks in his heart, so is he. If we spend one day a week thinking about God and the other 6 weeks thinking about the world, what are we going to be like? By devotional life, I mean taking some time each day to read Scripture, to meditate on it and pray. We need not take a long time, but it does need time to be consistent. During this time, sins are confessed and we renew our daily walk with God. Some of us might do well to join those in this new reading program where they're going to read through the Bible this year. Maybe some of us, even those who are in the pew, need to spend this next year. I'm going to do it with you. I'm going to spend the next year reading each and every day. I'm going to add it to my devotional time and read through the Bible. Maybe some of us here need to do that as well. And we need to read through God's Word. One of the sadder passages that I find in the New Testament is found in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. Wouldn't you write that down in your notes here tonight? 2 Timothy 4:10, where Paul reports to his friend Timothy about the fate of one of their companions. And he wrote this: Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. That's so sad to me. Here was a man who probably spent too much time thinking about the world and not enough time thinking about God. Take some time to reevaluate your devotional life if you have one. If you don't have one, get started with one. Cut loose your past failures and get started right away. Again, those in the pew, as we move into this new year, I want also to ask you to reevaluate your role in the Great Commission. Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20 was written to all of us. Remember what it said. It said, "And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." See, this is usually one of the areas where the comfort zone really takes its toll. You know, if we're going to be pew potatoes, it will probably be in this area right here. We just don't want to do it. We don't want to reach out. We don't want to get out of our comfort zone. Yet the work needs to be done. Those who have not been reached will be lost for all eternity in hell. See, that is the true motivation for evangelism. Do you care about your families? Do you care about your friends? Do you care about the other people that live here in the city of San Antonio? Do you care about the other people that live in the state of Texas? Do you care about the other people that live in this United States? Do you care about the other people who live in North America? Do you care about the other people who live in this world? We need to take the Great Commission out. We need to take the message of the gospel to this world. See, our primary aim isn't to pack pews so the building can be full of people. That is not the goal. The goal is for us to reach this world to people who are lost and are destined to eternal hell. And hell is real, whether we want to erase it from our culture or not. Hell is real, and there are people who are destined to it. And we got to stop making everyone feel like they're okay, because they aren't. There is a hell, and there is coming a judgment day where people are going to be sentenced to eternal hell. And do we even care? If we care, then this year we need to take the Great Commission seriously. And it could start as easy as just inviting a friend, inviting someone who doesn't have a relationship with Christ, who's not where they need to be if they have a relationship with Christ. They need to get back meeting around the Lord's table. They need to get into somewhere where they can learn about the Bible and learn what they're supposed to be doing. God has placed it in our hearts, placed us here for a particular reason. He has set us all here. I just love when we start looking at Jesus' disciples and what they did. You know, they needed, not only did they just receive Jesus, they wanted to tell someone else. And I like what is said in the middle of the first chapter of John on the subject. After meeting Jesus, it tells us in verse 41 and 42 that Andrew found his brother Simon and said, "We have found the Messiah." Then he says, he brought him to Jesus. Then in verse 45, Philip found Nathanael and said, "We have found him. Come and see." Probably the closest thing to that today is us going out, inviting someone else. It's scary. I have a prayer written above my computer that I look at every day, and I pray it every single day. And I ask God to provide me the opportunities. But most importantly, I say, give me the courage to share when those opportunities come. And we all need to pray that same prayer. Look for those opportunities. God, give us those opportunities. And when we have those opportunities, God, give us the courage to be able to share. See, I'm encouraging you in the pew to do something maybe you haven't done yet. And I encourage you in 2013 to take the Great Commission. Reevaluate your role and take the Great Commission so seriously. Let's go finally, let's address those who are few. You who are the few are the seniors among us, the saints who have been here a long time. Your hair has changed color. Your steps aren't as bouncy as maybe they once were, but your heart is still on fire for God and His church. Your commitment and your convictions are rock solid. You know it's because they have withstood the wear of time. Nothing, not even aging, can diminish your love for Jesus Christ. You just love Him so much. You care for Him. You've seen a lot of in your time. You've seen things happen. You've seen people come. You've seen people go. Many of your contemporaries who started with you are gone, either in the embrace of death or the tragedy of maybe apostasy. You are the former new. You are the former pew. You are now numbered among the few. Been there, done that could be your motto. You were the wage earners who sacrificed to support the church. You have been around when the ground was cleared and the nails were driven. It was your time and your money that gave us so many of the things that we have today. It's because of you and the sacrifices that you made. The congregation is no longer younger. You, so dear to all of us. How could I possibly have an exhortation to you, but I do. In fact, I have a couple. In an episode of the comic strip, Nancy. Again, looking at the new year, Nancy was sitting at a table. And she goes, 9, be nicer to people. 10, eat only healthy food. 11, share with friends. She was all the way down to number 28, which was stop being so pushy. Still sitting next to her was her friend Spike. Spike says, New Year resolution? Nancy replies, it's that time of year again. Spike says, I'm impressed. Those are really good goals. But do you think you can keep all of them? Nancy replies, why should I? Those are for you. And she hands him the list. Somehow I just know that those of you who make up the few aren't like Nancy. You don't expect everyone else to do it. You're still working on you. You don't arrive where you have come by shrinking from responsibility. So what do I say to you? The first thing I want to say to you is this. Love the family of God with all the love of a senior. Take the Apostle John in his as your mentor. John was the last living apostle, remember? John saw a lot of change in his lifetime. He saw the church begin in Jerusalem. It was just Jews in those days. Before his death, he watched the church take in men and women of every color and nation and tongue. Gentiles, pagans, were coming to Jesus in droves. With them, they brought their incredible differences, their habits that they need to overcome. At times, John must have felt like pulling his hair out. What is happening to the church, he must be thinking. However, the old son of thunder, this once young man who wanted to call down from heaven, thunder from heaven to devour those that were critical of Jesus, now in his late years, was known for his tender words like, "My little children, love one another." Those words are 5 times repeated in 1 John and once duplicated in 2 John. To those who are the few, I exhort you as a son would a father or a mother, be patient with the new and the ones in the pew. Love them, encourage them, write them notes, visit them, pick up the phone and call them, pray for them, pray with them. Remember, you are not of their generation. You don't dress like they do. You don't talk like they do. They're still forming their convictions. They're still struggling with habits you long ago either abandoned or you grew out of. Just like John the Apostle, let these be your beloved children. Love the family of God with the love of a senior. Secondly, I say to you, let us see your good example. Show us how to remain faithful as you grow older. Show us how to serve when you're tired. Show us the importance of the assembly when we're tempted to be elsewhere. Show us how to smile when life is difficult. Show us how to prepare to meet Jesus. Show us how to be peacemakers. Show us how to express concern without driving people away. Show us how to be hospitable. Show us how to be faithful to a spouse until death parts us. Tell us how to raise our children. Show us how to be gracious. Show us how to guard our tongues. Show us how to love the lost. Show us how to pray. Share with us what it is like to be closer to our heavenly home. See, your example will speak far louder than your words. But I think you already know that, don't you? I don't have one myself, but I've seen a stereo in a truck, and it's got quad sound. When you turn it on, it has 2 speakers at work, but there's this little button that you push, and then the speakers underneath the seat begin to kick in. And now you have surround sound. See, your example is like surround sound compared to mine. I can only say certain things that you can tell about from things you have actually experienced. I believe God expects you to use that as an opportunity for Him. Above all, don't be like Nancy. Don't just dream up things for others to do. You're still in the game. Even if you can no longer run the bases, you can be our inspiration for the Hall of Fame. See, I've been talking about what we haven't done. Have you seen some things that need to be done? If you're already doing some of these things, I encourage you to excel with them even more. And the final word I want to tell you is this. To this congregation for 2013, I exhort you to do these things. First, love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. Secondly, pray for your leaders. Pray for lost people around you. Be involved. Love your spouse. Love your kids. Love your family. And lastly, I want to exhort you to love your church. Maybe you can't do it all at once, but latch onto something and do it today for the sake of the kingdom. You know, I saw a video. I've spoken about them before, but the Skit Guys are one of my favorite comic groups, and they're absolutely the funniest. They do improv comedy, and they do skits and things like that. And I saw a little mini movie they did this year for Christmas. And it shows one of the Skit Guys, he's an adult, and he's in there with his mother, and his mother is putting out all of her Christmas decorations. And she gets to the nativity scene. And he reaches for baby Jesus. And she quickly shoos his hand away. You cannot touch baby Jesus. But why don't you go get the grandkids and have them come in, because I need their help to put all these things in. He goes, excuse me? All I remember from my childhood is that you never let me help with anything. You wouldn't let me touch baby Jesus. You wouldn't let me put out the manger scene. And you want me to go get my kids to come in? I don't understand. And he keeps pushing her and pushing her. And finally she said, you got baby Jesus sticky. One day he happened to be touching something, eating something. And when he touched baby Jesus, he got him all sticky. And mama took him away from there. She cleaned up baby Jesus and she put baby Jesus back. And he kept going, I don't understand. I was just a kid. And she says, in exasperation, she looks at him and she says this. Jesus came to this world and he didn't come to get messy. Jesus came to be clean. You got to keep baby Jesus clean. And then she just stopped. And she looked at her son and said, that's pretty poor theology, isn't it? Because Jesus didn't come to be clean. Jesus came to this world to mess in our lives. He came to be a part of our lives. We are so messy. There's so many things we have problems with, we struggle with. Jesus came to help the prostitute that was locked in prostitution. She saw there was no way out, but Jesus showed her a way out. How about Lazarus and his life, and how about the tax collectors and those that were saw as sinful? How about the Samaritans who the Jews looked at and thought they were so unclean that they had to go through purification rituals if they even come in contact with them? Jesus came to get into our lives. And my friends, the most important thing that you can do for 2013 is get right with Jesus. Jesus came to be a part of your life. He came to be a part of what's going on in your life. He wants to help you with the things that you struggle with, the things that aren't right in your life, the things that he's called you to do and you just haven't done it. He came to be a part of each and every one of our lives. You know what else? Jesus also came for the homeless that are sitting under the underpass. Jesus came for the single mother that doesn't have enough money to even feed their children tomorrow. Jesus came for the veterans that come back here and there's just not something right because of the things that happened to them while they were gone. Jesus is for your neighbors who are struggling with the things that are going on in their life. Jesus is for you. Maybe there's some here this morning that need to reevaluate their lives. And maybe there's some here this morning that has not accepted Jesus. Jesus came and he asked us to repent. He asked us to crucify our old life, to nail it to the cross. And he asked you to repent and change. Don't do those things anymore. And maybe there's some here this morning that need to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord. And He asks you to repent. And then he asks you to confess him as your Lord and as your Savior. And he says, if you do those things, if you repent and you crucify your old self and you come and you confess me, then I will forgive your sins if you go down in the watery grave of baptism and have your sins washed away. Have them washed clean. And your sins will be gone. And then the Holy Spirit will come and live within your life. Some this morning probably have that decision that they need to make. Maybe some others here that have been convicted by some things in your life that are just not right. And you need to make them right today. Don't let another minute pass. Don't let another day go by without making your life right. We're going to stand. We're going to sing an invitation hymn, a time of decision. Maybe there's some that need to make public decisions here today. Maybe there's others here that need to make some decisions right where you're at. But whatever that decision is, don't leave here today without making it. Please stand with me.